Well, good evening and welcome on this rather wet evening. It's not wet in here though. So we look forward to praising and learning from our God this evening. I do have one announcement, which is instead of our usual New Year's Eve watch night service, after the end of this service, there will be a time of prayer after about a 5 minute break. So you can either go up for a cup of tea or stay down here, according to your preference, or go home. That's sort of an option too. Let's pray. O Lord God, you are the one true God, the creator of the universe and our Father. And we come to you this evening through the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, who made a new and living way that mankind could be reconciled to you and come into your presence. We can come boldly into your presence because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And we do ask that you will help us in our worship this evening. We are weak. We are subject to the flesh, to wayward thoughts. So we ask that during this time of worship, you will help us to focus on you. What we seek to do this evening is to glorify your holy name and to learn from you. Teach us from your word, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we have two hymns this evening from Mission Praise, then one on the projector, and then two more from Mission Praise. So our first hymn is 708, To God Be the Glory.
Thank you.
Let's read now a passage from God's precious word. I'm going to read from Proverbs chapter 16. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. An oracle is on the lips of a king. His mouth does not sin in judgment. A just balance and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are his work. It is an abomination to kings to do evil, for the throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of a king, and he loves him who speaks what is right. A king's wrath is a messenger of death, and a wise man will appease it. In the light of a king's face there is life, and his favour is like the clouds that bring the spring rain. How much better to get wisdom than gold? To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. The highway of the upright turns aside from evil. Whoever guards his way preserves his life. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. Whoever gives thought to the word will discover good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. The wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Good sense is a fountain of life to him who has it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. A worker's appetite works for him, his mouth urges him on. A worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. A man of violence entices his neighbour and leads him in a way that is not good. Whoever winks his eyes plans dishonest things, and he who purses his lips brings evil to pass. Grey hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Amen. Let's sing our second hymn now, number 85, Come and See. I'm going to read now our passage for this evening, but we'll sing again before I begin to preach. So our passage this evening is Acts chapter 18, and it's the first 17 verses. So Acts 18, beginning at verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. Amen. So we now have our song from the projector. Thank you. follow that. So Acts chapter 18. Opens with the words, after this. And this was the end of chapter 17, where Paul was in Athens. We're not told how long Paul spent in Athens. It doesn't appear to be very long. He preached in the synagogue and at the Areopagus. And then chapter 17 ends rather abruptly. In verse 32 we read, others said, we will hear from you again about this. But we are not told whether they did. However, there were a few conversions, as noted in verse 34. But some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. There's no mention of any baptisms at Athens, nor is Paul said to have planted a church there. And then we come to our passage for this evening, and at or in Corinth, there are five things that happen, and we will consider these in turn as we go through the passage. The arrival at Corinth, ministry at Corinth, opposition in Corinth, encouragement in Corinth, and then more opposition in Corinth. So firstly, the arrival in Corinth. Verse 1, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus. We move on suddenly from the abrupt ending of chapter 17 to the opening verse of chapter 18. So why did Paul leave Athens and why did he go to Corinth? Well, many of you will be familiar with the reputation of the city of Corinth because our pastor has been preaching through Paul's two letters to the Corinthians for the past 3 years. However, for the sake of completeness and for the benefit of anybody who might not be familiar with it, I'll just say a few words. Corinth was a major city of the Roman Empire, at an important crossroads of trade and travel, but it was also a city notorious for its hedonism and immorality. In Paul's day, Corinth was already an ancient city. It was a commercial centre with two harbours, and it had long been a rival to its northern neighbour, Athens. Corinth was a city with a remarkable reputation for loose living and especially sexual immorality. Apparently, in classical Greek, to act like a Corinthian meant to practice fornication, and a Corinthian companion or a Corinthian girl were terms that were used to mean a prostitute. That's what Corinth was associated with. And this sexual immorality was permitted under the widely popular worship of Aphrodite, also known as Venus, the goddess of fertility and sexuality. But in 146 BC, Corinth rebelled against Rome and was brutally destroyed by the Roman armies, and it lay in ruins for a century until Julius Caesar rebuilt the city, and it quickly re-established its former position as a centre for both trade and for immorality of every sort. And Paul knew that because people from all over the empire passed through Corinth, a strong church there could touch lives all over the empire. He knew that Corinth was a tough city, but he wasn't only interested in planting churches where he thought it was easy. Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 5 and verse 32, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So what better reason than that could Paul have for going to Corinth? It was full of people whose sins were evident, and dare I say, some whose sins were perhaps more hidden. I suspect that Paul, throughout his journey through Macedonia, had not intended to stay for a particularly long time in any one place. He would preach the gospel in a town for a short while and then move on, sometimes of his own volition as guided by the Holy Spirit, and at other times having been driven out by opposition. I don't know this because Scripture doesn't tell us, but I suspect that perhaps Corinth had been his intended destination all along, since first setting foot in Macedonia. And we are told in verse 11 that he stayed there a year and a half before returning to the church in Antioch, which had sent him out on this missionary journey. And so verse 2, "And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them." It's implied, though it's not clearly stated, that Aquila and Priscilla were already believers at this time. They were already Christians. Luke could tell us here that they were, but he doesn't say that. And it is possible that Paul led them both to Jesus as they worked together as tent makers. What we do know from Paul's later letters is that this couple were both believers at the time he wrote them. He wrote those letters. But he never says that they were his converts. So thus began one of the important friendships of the New Testament between Paul and Aquila and his wife Priscilla. In Romans chapter 16, Paul would later write, "Greet Prisca," that is to say Priscilla, "and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well." And then he says that, "For they were tent makers by trade." Paul's tent making was an important part of his ministry. Though he recognized his right to be supported by those he ministered to, he voluntarily supported himself in his missionary and preaching work so that no one could accuse him of seeking converts for the sake of enriching himself. Paul talks about this at length in his first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 9. Then, "because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome." The Roman historian Suetonius wrote that Claudius banished the Jews from Rome because they were indulging in constant riots at the instigation of Crestus. There have been many attempts to explain who Crestus was, but a likely solution is that Suetonius confused the name Crestus with Jesus Christ. And it, when him writing some 70 years after the events. It seems that the expulsion had nothing to do, the expulsion had to do with what F.S. Bruce refers to as dissension and disorder within the Jewish community of Rome, resulting from the introduction of Christianity into one or more of the synagogues of the city. So secondly, the ministry at Corinth, verse 4 and 5. When he reasoned in the synagogues every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks, when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. Paul was effective as he reasoned, as he discussed, debated among the Jews and Greeks. The Greeks present in the synagogue were Gentiles who were interested in and sympathetic with Judaism. Paul later described the character of his bold preaching in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul writes, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So then we read, Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia. In Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, he writes the following in verses 6 to 10 of chapter 3. "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly, night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith." It is commonly believed that this is referring to the arrival of Silas and Timothy here in Acts chapter 18 and verse 5. At this point, when Timothy came, he brought news about how the Christians in Thessalonica were remaining steadfast in the faith. This brought Paul great joy, spurring him on in his ministry. And he responded by writing his first letter to the Thessalonians from Corinth. Also, according to 2 Corinthians and chapter 11, while Paul was in Corinth, financial support arrived from the Christians in Philippi, and he was able to put aside tent making for a while and concentrate more fully on the task of building the church in Corinth. So that's why in verse 5 we read, Paul was occupied with the word. He was able to set aside his tent making and concentrate on his preaching. Thirdly, the opposition in Corinth, verses 6 to 9. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. So, verse 6, it says, "And when they opposed him and reviled him," different English translations handle the second part of that conjunction in several different ways. The ESV, which I'm using, says, "and reviled him." Some variations on that are "insulted him," "and became abusive," that's the NIV. King James says, "they opposed themselves and blasphemed." New King James says, "they opposed him and blasphemed." So I'm not completely clear whether these insults were directed at Christ himself, that is to say to God, or to his ambassador Paul. But in any event, the abuse was unacceptable and results in Paul's severe reaction. He shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." I have quoted Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 before several times in this series, where Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Paul strongly sensed his responsibility to preach to the Jews first, but when his message was rejected, he wasted no time in going to the Gentiles. While we should not give up too easily on people who are lost and in need of the only Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, when people are determined to reject the gospel, we sometimes need to leave them alone until, hopefully, the door is open again. He shook his garments. Paul did this so that not a speck of dust from the synagogue would remain on his clothes. This was a dramatic way of expressing his rejection of their rejection. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. This shows that Paul treated the Jews of Corinth with love and grace, even after they had rejected him and his message. He certainly did not forbid Jewish people from coming to Jesus. He merely switched the focus of his evangelism from Jews to Gentiles. Many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. Paul told us what kind of people these were in Corinthians. What kind of people these Corinthians were in his first letter. In chapter 1, from verse 26, he says, "For I consider your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." So fourthly, encouragement in Corinth. Verse 9, "And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people, And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. The Lord says to Paul, do not be afraid. And the implication behind this message was that Paul was afraid, fearing that here in Corinth his work might be cut short by either opposing Jews, as it had been in Thessalonica and Berea, or by highly charged worldliness around him. One commentator wrote, there had been culture shock in Athens, and now Paul experienced moral shock in Corinth. Its sweat and perfume and grit smothered Paul's righteous soul, and he became depressed. Well, I don't know about that. We know that Paul was a man who boldly proclaimed the gospel, but at this particular time, he needed special encouragement from the Lord, and that is just what the Lord provided. The Lord said to him, but go on speaking and do not be silent. The solution to Paul's fear was for him to obey Jesus' command to not be afraid and to speak and not keep silent. That is to keep on preaching the word. The Lord didn't tell Paul that his opponents wouldn't try to stop him, only that they would not be successful. No one will attack you to harm you. For I am with you. This promise was the basis of God's command to not be afraid and to keep preaching. When we understand what this means and who says it, that should be enough for us. For I have many people in this city. This additional promise was a constant assurance to Paul, who must have often had doubts about the survival and health of the Corinthian church. He continued there a year and 6 months. Paul was in Corinth a year and a half, which seems to be longer than in any other city where he founded a church, with the possible exception of Ephesus. His ministry at Corinth is described simply, teaching the word of God among them. The duration of Paul's stay in Corinth shows where his heart was in ministry. As I've said already, there were many places where Paul preached the gospel and fairly quickly moved on to the next place. But his stay here in Corinth shows that he was a man committed not just to making converts, but to making disciples. And this is followed by, fifthly, by more opposition in Corinth. Verses 12 to 17. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, in approaching Gallio, the Jews of Corinth tried to stop Paul's preaching work in the entire province. If Gallio had accepted the Jewish charge and found Paul guilty of the alleged offence, then provincial governors everywhere would have had a precedent, and Paul's ministry might have been severely restricted. When Paul was about to open his mouth, so before Paul could defend himself, Gallio did it for him. Then it tells us that they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. Gallio looked the other way when these angry Gentiles beat Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue. Luke doesn't make an explicit comment about this here, although the way he puts it, Gallio paid no attention to any of this, does perhaps suggest some criticism of his inaction. Apparently, when Crispus had trusted in Jesus, he was replaced as ruler of the synagogue by Sosthenes, for it was Crispus in verse 8, and it's Sosthenes here in verse 16. And Sosthenes himself later seems to have become a Christian, provided that the Sosthenes mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1 is the same chap. So as we finish off our tour through these five events in Corinth, the arrival, ministry, opposition, encouragement, and more opposition, what are the main lessons that we can learn? Well, I think there are three. The first is that we are reminded that sinners are the very people that we should be taking the gospel to. Jesus said, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Secondly, even Paul was susceptible to discouragement. And then thirdly, our gracious Lord encourages his people when we need it. Amen. We'll sing our fourth song and then have a short time of open prayer. Thank you. Let's pray together.
Father, we do give you thanks that following that great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel, there's been a body of believers who've done just that. And the gospel has spread outward from Jerusalem to Athens to Corinth and throughout Europe and way beyond, Lord. We thank you that in every corner of the earth, if not yet in every tribe, nevertheless in every corner of the earth, there are people who gather to bow and worship, to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, their soul's reward. Father, we thank you that we have a gospel to trust in and a gospel to proclaim. And we do thank you, dear God, that still evangelism takes place despite all the opposition that Satan's foes bring against it. Still, people have been converted. Father, we bless you for that. We thank you for the many, many people whose names, as it were, this year have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We thank you for those in this locality who have come to saving faith in Jesus by whatever means, Lord. We bless you for that. And we thank you that you've kept us and blessed us as a church. And yet, Lord, we know that there will be opposition, there will be difficulties. And we pray that you protect us from anything that would undermine the work of God in Martin Top, in our lives, and in the spread of the gospel into this locality. And Father, as we bow at the end of this year, we thank you that you've protected us. But I do want to pray for those many, many broken families in Nigeria, where in the last 2 or 3 days, apparently over 200 Christians have been martyred. Oh God, be merciful, we pray. And would you stay the hand of wicked people who want to kill your children. Oh God, be merciful to that land, and be merciful to those who grieve, whose hearts are broken, for whom Christmas will never be the same again, like the mothers and fathers of the little children in Bethlehem who were killed by Herod. They will always remember this time as a time of loss. Lord, please, will you rebuild your church in that area? In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father.
Our Father, which
art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
This year of 2023, Lord. And Father, as we look towards the new year, 2024, help us, Lord, as we've just been singing, to stand as children of the promise.
Yes.
Help us to fix our eyes on him, the Lord Jesus. That our souls will walk till the race is finished and the work is done. Help us, Lord, to walk by faith and not by sight. Mm. We just thank you and we praise you. We thank you for this church here, Lord. We just pray that your blessing, Lord, will be upon it, Lord. And that everyone that comes here, Lord, will hear your word, Lord. They will trust in you, Lord. Oh, Father, we just thank you, Lord. We give you all the praise. We give you all the thanks, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that as we enter this new year, Lord, Lord, just help us, Lord, to fix our eyes on you. We ask it in the precious name of Jesus.
Amen.
Our Father, as we enter 2024, we just pray for our friends, our colleagues and our family. And we just pray that they will realise that they're facing a lot of disaster. And we just pray that the gospel will be real to them. And we know that we can't reason them into the kingdom. Well, they need your spirit to knock on their door, and they need to be willing to open that door and willing to let you in, because you don't want people to perish, but you want people to have eternal life. And it really is a life and death. A life and death decision for them all, and they don't realize it yet, Lord. We just pray for them, every one of them. We pray for revival in this place, Lord. Mm. In this world. Well, Lord, before you come again.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. Let's sing in closing 205. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. God bless. Good night.